Scripture reading at this time will be Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll be reading all of Mark chapter 13, and our text for the sermon will be verses 32 through 37, the last several verses of Mark chapter 13. The subject of Mark chapter 13 is the same as Matthew 24, dealing with the coming, the final appearing, and the signs of the coming of Christ, and our duty to watch. Begin the scripture reading at verse 1 of Mark 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And now the words of our text. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of another year, in God's providence and according to his will, we are reminded once again that we are closer to the end of history. We are reminded that not only does history have an in the beginning, made known in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, so God has also established there will be an in the end of history. And the signs of that end are clear. We read of those signs here in Mark chapter 13. And while reading of them, perhaps we thought of examples of that and the fulfillment of that. Those signs are clear to the church, to the saints who are waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for our ultimate hope to be fulfilled. That we, as we sing, we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The signs of that coming, of that time, and as explained by Jesus here in Mark chapter 13, those signs are becoming increasingly clearer. We notice that too. And the question is, according to what Jesus now teaches here in verses 32 and following, is this: how shall we respond to those signs and to the coming of Christ through those signs? Well, there are a number of things Christ teaches us and God teaches us in the rest of Scripture that we should not do with these signs. Let us not, as some do, ignore the signs of the coming of Christ as though they don't exist, as though these events that happen in creation, for example, such as the volcanoes that explode or the great earthquakes that take place, that those things are just natural events that take place in creation. Let us not do that. Let us remember that that also is part of the coming of Christ. Let us not be as the world who in this day, in all parts of the world, coming now in this direction this time of the day to the end of the year, they don't want to think about the end of history. All of the reveling and partying and immorality and all that goes on in their celebrations of the end of a year, they don't want to think about the end is coming. And the signs are around us. Clear. Nor, in the third place, should we be as some within the church world who say, regarding what Jesus taught here in Mark chapter 13 or in Matthew chapter 24, things like the Great Tribulation or the coming of the Antichrist, those signs have already been fulfilled, they say, falsely. And you don't need to worry about those things. The persecution that God's saints do experience in the world today, that will diminish. There will be no great tribulation. Be not afraid. Things are going to improve for the church, they say. That's not what Jesus teaches here, especially in verses 29 and following when he says, except that the Lord has shortened those days of severe tribulation. No flesh should be saved, not even the elect, but for their sake, that they do not perish, God will make that tribulation short. And thus the Lord, having taught us the reality of those signs of his final appearing here in Mark chapter 13, having taught us the truth, then he also teaches us the application. Watch. Watch and pray. Watch and pray regarding those signs of my coming through which my final appearing shall be accomplished. Let's consider that for a few moments at the end of the year. Watch and pray. We'll notice the duty, and secondly, the reason, and thirdly, the expectation. Jesus commands us to watch. And the object of our watching is, according to verse 32, in the words of Christ, it is that day. And it's not very difficult in the light of the rest of Scripture to understand what Jesus meant by that day. We have here a list of seven references that we may look at, which are not exhaustive, but sufficient to show Scripture makes very clear what is meant when Jesus says, that day. First, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, the prophet Isaiah, under inspiration, said, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Number two, in Isaiah 52, verse 6, towards the end of Isaiah, in chapter 52, verse 6, Christ, through Isaiah, declares, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Amos chapter 8, verse 9, a little later in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, Amos, chapter 8, verse 9, the Lord through Amos declares, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Amos 9, verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And then one more reference, number 5, which is from the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Jesus himself in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 7 verse 22 referred to that day when he said, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" In that day, many will have, they will dare to respond to the judge with what the Lord prophesies. They will say, "Have we not done this? Have we not done that?" And then the Apostle Paul refers to that day in 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, where he confesses the hope that he had as a minister of the Lord in finishing his work. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul is not just speaking of the day of his death, but also of that day of which his own day of his death would serve. And thus we understand from the passages which we read that the words "that day" refer to nothing else than the final appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, a day which will be of great wonders. There will be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, first of all. What that sign exactly will be, I don't know exactly, but there will be a sign of the Son of Man. And then the Lord himself shall appear. That too, we cannot comprehend and even begin to understand. But the Lord shall appear bodily from heaven with his holy angels, come from the place of heaven to this earthly creation, and all who are yet alive on the earth shall see him, including the armies that will be engaged in that war in progress, the Battle of Armageddon. The Lord will appear and bring a decisive end to that battle. He will cast the Antichrist, who will be alive upon the earth at the appearing of Christ, and the false prophets directly into hell with Satan and his host. He will call forth out of the graves the dead, the righteous unto life everlasting in their heavenly resurrection bodies, the unrighteous in their resurrection bodies unto death everlasting. And he will set us at his right hand in the final judgment, and all the rest at his left hand. And then will commence the final judgment. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there may be those who will protest, "Have we not done this in thy name?" and so on. And yet the Lord will render righteous judgment, according to the will of God, on the basis of his finished work, which is for the redemption of his people, and as we sang from Psalter number 45, also for the destruction of his enemies. And upon concluding the final judgment, he will cast the unrighteous, the reprobate, into hell with the devils, the Antichrist, the false church, the false prophets. Then he will make out of this old creation, which he will burn up with fire, in an instant, not in 6 24-hour days, as he did in the beginning, but in an instant, make the new heavens and earth, in which he will lead us with the holy angels to dwell with him there forever. That day. Amazing. There's a lot to think about when we consider that day. And the Bible calls that day the day of the Lord. a day which is sovereignly determined by the Lord. It is set on His clock or His calendar. It's determined. It's in that scroll which Jesus at the right hand of God unfolds and fulfills as history moves according to His direction and as it is written upon that scroll by the Father's finger. It's the day which controls all the other days in the New Testament. It's the day which brings to pass this day and tomorrow, and however many more days must come to pass to reach, to serve and prepare for the day of the Lord. And it's the day that will reveal that Jesus is the Lord over all, a judge and a destroyer of the wicked, but the Lord and our Redeemer, the Redeemer of His church. The Bible also describes that day from the perspective of the wicked as a day of the wrath of the Lamb. That isn't just something reserved into the book of Revelation when we read at the end of chapter 6 or 7 about the wicked calling for the rocks to fall upon them because the Lamb is before them. That description already begins in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2 verse 11. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? That's reflected a little later in the Old Testament in the minor prophet Zephaniah in verses 14 and 15 of the first chapter of Zephaniah. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there, that's in that day, bitterly. Why? Zephaniah continues and says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That describes the day of the Lord as a very terrible day, yes. But for the church, it is the day of our Lord. And according to Ephesians 4 verse 30, that's the day of our redemption. That's a day of victory. And unlike what the wicked may expect, a day of trouble, distress, darkness, gloominess, desolation, wasteness, thick clouds, darkness. For us, it's the complete opposite. A day of light and joy and rest and peace, unending. And all of that with the Lord Himself. That day, beloved, has not been kept a secret in history. There is something about that day which is a secret, but the reality of that day has not been kept secret. But the Lord has made that known now for over 2,000 years in the New Testament through the spread of the gospel among the nations of the earth. So that we may say that most, if not all, the rulers of all of the nations of the earth today, they're either aware of what the Scriptures teach, or they have heard about someone speaking of the day of the Lord. It is a reality. They know God rules among the children of men. The world knows, as they see, what God brings to pass in the creation. He is the judge. And life in the earth is not going to continue forever. That means the unbelieving, though they may deny the coming of Christ, though they may dismiss the signs, though they may suppress them as they see those signs and they work on their conscience and they suppress their conscience with partying and reveling, they cannot escape the reality that the Lord is coming, that day is approaching. And thus those who put that day of the Lord into so far into the future that it is irrelevant, they deny the truth of that day. Jesus teaches that day is coming. And we must have that as the object of our watching. Not this day of an earthly kingdom, this day of the here and the now, but that day of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming. And we know that it's coming because God has left a testimony. He has left an imprint in the creation day after day after day that that day is coming. And we call those the signs of the coming of the Lord. Every sign, whether according to what Jesus teaches, whether it be in the creation, whether it be in the world, with the development of the Antichrist and its worldwide influence and its worldwide power, or whether it be in the church with the chief sign of the preaching of the gospel or the sign of apostasy, whatever it may be, every fulfillment of all of those signs is like a footstep of the Lord reminding us that He is coming. Or as Jesus Himself teaches, every fulfillment of those signs is like the birth pains of childbirth. It's the pain through which the child is born. And as the childbirth comes closer, so the pains become more intense and they become more frequent. And they serve the appearing of the child in the birth. Jesus is coming again in that day. How fast is the Lord returning? How fast is that day approaching? And the answer to that question is not what we may think, because from our perspective, it may not seem so fast. History in the New Testament has continued for a little over 2,000 years. And since the time of our text, doesn't seem that Jesus is returning very quickly. But from the viewpoint of God's word and God's clock and God's wisdom, whether we read in the Old Testament in the book of Joel, chapter 2, or we go to the book of Revelation and read at the very end of Revelation, or in chapter 1, doesn't matter. God says that that day is coming quickly. Soon, not later, not afar off, but it is near. Soon, it is coming quickly. And since it is coming quickly, and the signs are increasingly clear on that, the Lord commands you and me to watch. Watch for the coming of that day through the signs. So important is that duty that God gives to us that the Lord mentions it three times in the text. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. And then verse 37 at the end, the very last word, watch. Be watching. It's not an activity we do once every year at the end of the year and then looking back from an old year's night. Well, then we watch, but no, this is a daily duty. It's a consciousness. It's something we must always keep in mind. Watch, Jesus declares. Open your eyes. Be alert. Be vigilant. Watch. And to make us understand exactly what he means, the Lord also gives us the benefit of a parable, which even you and I as little children can understand. Jesus explains this duty of watching by have us imagine this man who lived at the time of Jesus. He owned a very large estate, a very large mansion. He also had many servants. One day he decided he would go on a very long journey far away. While he was gone, he would have his servants take care of all of the business of the house so that upon his return, the house would be in order, it would be looking nice, and everything would be functioning correctly. And upon his arrival, he could continue to live there and to serve there. At the time of his departure, the master of that house appointed the servants all to their specific jobs in the house. One had to do the lawn or to care for all of the gardens and so on in the mansion outside. Another had to take care of the floors. Another had to take care of the laundry. Someone had to take care of the kitchen. And then one of the servants was appointed as the porter, the man to stand at the door, ready to open the door, not to just anyone who came down the street, but to the master. And upon receiving their respective duties, then the master left without telling them when he would come again. He simply told them, "I am leaving. Be about your work here in the mansion, on the estate, and be ready in all of your duties to receive me again when I return. I know when I'm returning. You don't, but you be ready for my return." And then he left. And we imagine, according to the parable at this point, according to the duty to watch, when the master of the house left, the servants got to work, busy and ready, making sure the house was clean, everything was in order. The porter at the door was watching down the street, looking for the signs of the coming of the master, so that whether he came at evening, whether he came at midnight, whether he came at 3 o'clock in the morning, or whether he came at 6 o'clock in the morning, when the rooster started crowing, they're ready to open the door, and the master was received into the house. They were vigilant. They were alert. Whether the servant was working in the kitchen, he always kept in contact with the porter, wondering, "Is the Lord coming? Because I'm ready. Ready with the food when he arrives." Everybody was, as it were, on the same page, working together, ready for the Lord, the master of the house, to return. Jesus teaches us that is an example of our work as citizens in the kingdom of heaven and as faithful prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our duty is, in our stations and callings, to serve him and serve him with a view to his coming again. Not fulfilling our duties in the home or in the single life or on the job, wherever it may be in this life, for the job itself and for the here and now and for ourselves, but fulfilling the duties of our stations and callings according to the abilities God has given us with a view to the coming of Jesus down the corridor of history. Like the servants, aware that the master is returning and that the work we do serves the master upon his return. Watch with a view to the coming of the Lord. Serve in his kingdom with a view to the coming of that kingdom in that day. Jesus also adds that watching is fulfilled within prayer. Prayer we know as spiritual gift of fellowship with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. In prayer, we honor our Father as the God of heaven and earth, as our God who has not only created us physically, but made us in Christ Jesus as that new creation and gathered us into his family as his adopted children. In prayer, we delight in fellowship with our Father as his dear children, looking in that prayer also to the goal when we will no longer speak to him now, rather dimly in prayer, but soon face to face in heaven in that day. And then you can see then how true prayer serves that faithful watching. On the one hand, in this life, that faithful prayer serves us the opportunity to seek the forgiveness of God for the sins when we do not watch as we should, and to seek the grace of the Lord by the Spirit to watch by faith and to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, positively, within prayer, we are motivated to watch for the coming of our Lord as revealed in Scripture, because in prayer, we speak to the Lord what he has spoken to us in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures declaring to us many things, but also the Lord is coming quickly. We're motivated to speak that also to the Lord and to expect that day and the fulfillment of that which we have a foretaste in prayer of fellowship with our Father. In prayer, we receive the needed strength to be watchful and not to quit, not to give up. In prayer, we are focused upon holy things, heavenly things. Our focus in life is readjusted again and recentered, not on ourselves, not on the things of this life, but upon Christ and the things of the kingdom of heaven. And within prayer, we are taught by Jesus to pray for that day. When Jesus taught us, pray, thy kingdom come, one of the fulfillments of that petition is exactly this, that day of the Lord come quickly. And that day come through the signs that serve the coming of that great day. Watch, Jesus said, and pray. Be not unbelieving. The Lord warns us, for unbelief will not watch for that day. Unbelief has no interest in that day. Unbelief views as the day, the coming of the day of the Lord, as interference, a nuisance. God give us the true faith by which we look for the coming of the Lord. We believe that promise of the Lord, I am coming quickly. And in the knowledge of that promise, then, to prepare, to be prepared in heart and mind for his final appearing. Submitting to the birth pains, awaiting in hope the final appearing of Christ. Jesus teaches, watch and pray. Why? The reason for this is clear according to Jesus, but it's been denied by false teachers. Some have taught that although Jesus gives us the reason, that's not true. The final appearing of Christ has actually come to pass for the church today. Now that may surprise us here in the congregation, really. There are those who actually teach this. Yes, there are false prophets. There are even cult leaders who say that they are the coming of Christ. It has been fulfilled. And so we need to join their cult groups to be associated with and connected to that bodily appearing and fulfillment of the coming of Christ. Those are the kinds of people Jesus warned against in the passage which we read. There will be people who say, lo, I am Christ. And yes, there are those kinds of evil people in the world today. But the reason that Christ gives us remains, that day is coming. the other extreme that we must avoid are those who have taught that, well, we actually can know the time. We don't need to watch and pray. We've figured it out. And sadly, church history also records a long list of those who have attempted by all their complicated schemes and algorithms and so on, and they've come up with the week or the month or the day even of the coming of the Lord. The Lord rejects that completely when he says that the day and the hour knoweth no man. Jesus mentions this reason three times in the text, in verse 32, verse 33, and verse 35. Ye know not the day nor the hour. We do not know when the time is of that day. The Lord teaches us that's a divine secret. We may know that that day is coming, but the Lord has not allowed us to know exactly the time from today, how many years, months, weeks, and hours from today the final appearing of Christ will occur. No. That belongs to the Father. Only the triune God knows the exact moment. And he knows that exact moment because it's in his decree. It's in that scroll that was sealed with the seven seals, which Christ unfurls, and as he unrolls it, he fulfills all that the counsel of God wishes and wants to take place for his final appearing and his glory in Jesus Christ. And thus, we will not find that information in the Bible. It's not there. It's not inspired. Wasn't meant to be inspired on purpose. Nobody knows. The false prophets do not know. These cult leaders do not know. You and I do not know. The angels in heaven have not been told. Not even Jesus, according to his human nature, would know the exact moment. Until the page comes on the scroll, and there it is, time to return. Now we might question, well, why does the Lord do this? And really, by that question, we're prone to challenge that decision of the Father in heaven not to tell us. Why doesn't the Lord do with us as he did to Noah? He came to Noah in Genesis 6, didn't he? And gave to Noah the exact time when he would come in the flood. He told Noah, in 120 years, there will come a flood. Noah could go home, or if he was worshiping at his home on the Sabbath day when God appeared to him, he could, at his home, write it down, put it on the calendar, and there it is. Flood will be coming 120 years from now. Why doesn't the Lord do the same thing to us and then give us the year and the month and the day and the hour? There are two reasons. First of all, number one, God doesn't need to tell us. He is sovereign. If he's decided not to tell us, we ought not to question his sovereignty. But secondly, according to the parable of Christ, our Father in heaven is wise. He is wise not to tell us exactly when he will send our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with the holy angels in that day. For if the Lord had told us exactly when the day is, then we would do exactly what those people do who in unbelief have tried to predict the day. When they've predicted the day or the month, they've fallen into laziness, they've quit their jobs, they sell all their possessions because we don't need these things anymore, they quit serving, they think they may quit serving the Lord in his kingdom here below, they don't need to do anything. And what happens to them is exactly what happened to the saints in Thessalonica. They became lazy. busybodies. And there were many, many problems in the congregation in Thessalonica because, in unbelief, they thought Christ could come at any moment. Maybe next week. Maybe the following week. Jesus teaches, no. Our work is not to predict or figure out exactly when Jesus is coming down the corridor of history. That's not our duty. Our duty is simply knowing that the Father knows the time and He will take care of that. All you and I need to do is watch the signs of the coming of Christ. And remember, in those signs, Christ comes now. Through those signs, in preparation for that final appearing. And thus watching the signs of the coming of Christ, which prepare for His final appearing, we may expect that day with great anticipation. That's not true of those who think of that day or don't think of that day. That day will come for them as a day of fearfulness, a day of sudden appearing. It'll be a shock to them. Those who do not watch will be like the servants, to use the parable, if they were unfaithful. What would have happened if they were unfaithful? Jesus warns of that in verse 36. The servants, they would have been sitting around in the house. The dishes would have piled up in the kitchen. Laundry wouldn't have been done. The master's room would have been a mess. They'd have been sleeping all over the house. The porter would have been doing something else. So by the time the master started knocking on the door wouldn't open. He found them all sleeping. And what would happen to those servants? He would punish them all for their unfaithfulness and their lack of love and anticipation for Him to return to them so they could serve Him again. They would be punished. So it is for the unrighteous and the unbelieving. The world may expect to be surprised as Jesus teaches. And they will be destroyed for their unbelief and rejecting the Christ at God's right hand, the Lord. The Lord will cast them into destruction. He will punish them. And for them, that day is a day of great terror and fearfulness. That's a warning to us, beloved, that we be careful. We do not become like sleeping servants, become unfaithful. Our duty is to pray, Thy kingdom come. And understand that what belongs to that petition is, may all the signs of the coming of that kingdom in that day also come to pass. And not be afraid to pray that petition, knowing that between here and there, that day, there must be great tribulation. There must be an Antichrist. There must be great suffering for the church in our day and in the future of our generations as well. And not be afraid of the coming of the Lord through that suffering and through those signs. Rather pray, Yes, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And rejoice that that day comes quickly as we see the signs before us being fulfilled. Do we want that, beloved? Do you want that? Really? Do we want the sign of the preaching of the gospel? Want it to be fulfilled, both in its negative fruit, but also in its positive fruit in us and our seed? Do we want those spiritual birth pains? Beloved, not of ourselves would we. And because of that, we deserve to be punished. May God give us the grace to see that we need Him to sustain in us the faith, to preserve us in faithfulness, to love the Lord, to desire his coming again, and to desire that coming not in the way that we think is wise, but in the way that God has determined, which God has decided, this is wise for the glory of my name, so that all the earth may know in that day I am Lord of lords, King of kings, the only potentate, God alone, Jehovah. And be willing to submit to that, because that's the only way in which our final redemption can be accomplished. If it doesn't serve the glory of God, then those that day cannot come, and our final redemption cannot be accomplished. Let us then look, beloved, to the Lord our Savior for that final redemption. Look to him for the strength to believe in his coming according to the signs which God has established, seeking the grace of God to be faithful servants, not sleeping servants, but alert, vigilant, watching the signs of the coming of Christ that are unfolding before us. Doing so, beloved, by faith, we may expect what? A day that of which we should be afraid? No. Like Noah of old, knowing that the Lord was coming in that great day of the flood, so we, by faith, knowing that the Lord is coming in that great day of his wrath, that great day of fire, we, like Noah, may find and expect to see the Lord appear with respect to the church, with grace in his eyes, a favor in his eyes, or a smile upon his church, a frown of anger upon the world and the wicked, but to his beloved, for whom he died and arose and rules all things at God's right hand, a smile, a favor, and love. And we will find that, first of all, beloved, as we see the signs themselves unto that day. And you say, well, where do we see that? Beloved, you see that in the coming of the Lord, in the preaching of the gospel, in the administration of the sacraments. There we see by faith the Lord smiling upon his beloved, for whom he died, washed away our sin, arose again to secure for us everlasting life, and who by his Spirit dwells in us and works in us all the blessings of salvation. We see him having covered our sins. We see him as our blessing in our life forevermore. We see him as our hope and our glory and our joy. And we see that not only in the preaching of the gospel, that sign, but in all the other signs too. When we see those signs come to pass in creation, we're not afraid of the Lord as he comes through those signs. We see him in those signs coming with his smile upon his church. Yes, though it may mean suffering for us, nevertheless, from a spiritual point of view, the Lord brings those to pass with favor and grace upon his church and for his church, working all of that suffering through which we must pass for our good. Therefore, watch and pray, expecting the Lord to come in his grace for you and me. But then secondly, with respect to that day, we may expect the Lord to come as our Lord. We will see him in that smile in our final redemption. When he comes, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, when he comes, we shall be made like him in his glory, in his joy, in his rest. He will give us honor and majesty at his right hand. He will set us in our eternal inheritance. And when he judges us, he will judge us on the foundation of his perfect righteousness according to our good works. And give unto us that place of his grace in the new heavens and earth. Within watching and prayer by faith, we have the hope in that day he will receive us into our eternal home in his favor and love forever. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, grant to us by the Spirit the grace to watch and pray, knowing that the day of our Lord is at hand, praying that he will come quickly, for we expect that day not in terror, but with great anticipation, the day of our final redemption. May the hope that we have of that day also encourage us as we see the Lord coming in his signs day by day. May we be ready for them, expecting that he comes for our good, for our salvation, working all things together after the counsel of thy will for the salvation of us and our seed and all thy saints in the earth this day. Lord, remember us in thy mercy as we conclude another year. Go with us, give us strength to be faithful upon our earthly pilgrimage, looking to thee, our hope and salvation, our eternal home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.